TV.
Man, something hit me today about this passage concerning our Lord's great prediction concerning the end times. I know I said it yesterday, but the Holy Spirit really gathered it upon me, and I said, wow, what caused this prophecy to come? It was all about the sanctuary. Look at the sanctuary. All three accounts, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. It was concerning the stones, concerning the impressiveness, the solidity, the sureness, the just great accomplishments of human beings. And it's really no more than this, the great accomplishments of human beings in putting rocks together, putting stones together, that they seemed immovable. And that is the entire, if the disciples thought this way, then what does the world think? And the world thinks exactly this way. That's what they said about the Titanic. God himself could not sink this ship. Why? Because of the greatness in their own minds of human accomplishment, the solidity of human convictions. It's like, we're going to make this big and we're going to make it strong, and not even the power of God can demolish it. And in the case of the Titanic, all it took was an iceberg. And the disciples couldn't even dream that within a short period of time, the armies of Rome would indeed destroy the temple. I'm Martin Zenner, you're at MZTV. It's the end of the week, but I'm going to make a count. I can see that there's no way. This is so rich. There's so many things here that I want to get into. We're going to have to continue next week, and I will continue next week, Lord willing. But look at Matthew 24 and verse 1. And coming out, Jesus went from the sanctuary, and his disciples approached to exhibit to him the buildings. This is the launching point, to exhibit to him the buildings of the sanctuary. And of course, he is the immediate buzzkill. Now, to them, it would be incredibly shocking and disappointing. To us, it's the opposite of a buzzkill. To us, it's time to wreck the fineries of humanity. He said, are you not observing all these? Verily, I am saying to you, under no circumstances may a stone here be left on a stone which shall not be demolished. They were shocked. We celebrate. Mark 13. And at his going out of the sanctuary, one of his disciples is saying to him, teacher, lo, what manner of stones and what manner of buildings? You see, they're emphasizing the way these stones are put together. It's not that it's the sanctuary. I used to think, like before earlier today, that it was the fact that, oh, this is the temple of Israel. No, it's the fact that it was so well built. They were pointing out to him the masonry, the construction of it. What manner of stones? Like, these are big and heavy. And what manner of buildings? These are expertly crafted, magnificently designed, and fortuitously constructed. I don't know if fortuitously is a word, but it is now. Luke 21. And it's some saying concerning the sanctuary that it is adorned with ideal stones. There it is. It's about the frickin' masonry. It is adorned with ideal stones and votive offerings. I'm not sure what that has to do with anything. That would be what was going on the inside. But Jesus ignores the votive offering wine. That's not Jesus that said that. It was somebody making a rather insipid observation. Our Lord sticks with the stones. Now, these which you are beholding, that is the stones, there will be coming days in which not a stone will be left here on a stone, which will not be demolished. And again, this is when he launches on his great discourse, his great prophecy concerning the end times. And it just hit me so hard that I just love it that God has trained us to consider the marvels of technology, AI, the marvels of modern construction, the marvels of modern warfare, those jet fighters, those American jet fighters that took out Iran's nuclear capabilities, the stealth fighters. I mean, we do marvel at all this. And in our modern day, someone might say to Jesus, Lord, have you considered the F-17 bombers or whatever number they're up to now? How they flew completely below the Iranian radar and these people didn't even wake up. And our crew was already back in Oklahoma, wherever the hell they were going. And our Lord would say the same thing. No matter what age, no matter what marvel. You see that stealth fighter? You see that AI? You see that supercomputer? You see that rich man? Do you see that government? Do you see that accomplishment? None of it will be left. And the world shakes and quakes to hear such a thing. The disciples shook and quook to hear such a thing. Yet, what do? Incredibly, think about this. We do this. Yes. It's the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can cause you to do that. I've been running over the Intracoastal Waterway for 4 years now, watching them build a new convention center. And it has been an amazing process. And I just see it now. It's nearly completed and it's magnificent. And I run by there and shake my head. And many times I think, it's too bad that in so short a time, not one stone is going to be left upon another one of that building. But then I think, but the men have been gainfully employed. It's not the, half the fun's getting there, like they say. It's not arriving, it's the journey that counts. And at least these men have been gainfully employed, making good wage, providing for their families. And, if they were given a chance to do it again, then they probably wouldn't be too upset about it to see that entire building collapse. But there's going to be another temple built, a false temple built. That's what the priesthood in Israel did when the temple veil was rent at the crucifixion of our Lord. They sewed it back up, went back into business. The Titanic sank. Oh, we'll build another ship, bigger and better. Not going to be happening this time. Not going to be happening. It is an amazing dose of spirit that gives us courage and expectation and even more admiration for our Father, that he will, can I say it this way, lovingly, there's love behind everything he does, lovingly dismantle the great technological fortresses and the physical fortresses and the governmental fortresses, the social fortresses of humanity. He will lovingly demolish them and they will never be built again. And to us, that is good news. I left off yesterday in verse 9 of Matthew 24, and I'll be jumping back and forth between here and Mark 13, Luke 21. This is when the time shifts. You have to be very careful. Watch how the time shifts. Now he's speaking to the disciples about something that will happen in their lifetimes. Then shall they be giving you up to affliction, and they shall be killing you, and you shall be hated by all the nations because of my name. So this was not a good day for the disciples. First, they were told that their precious temple was going to be destroyed, and then they were told that they will be killed, hated and killed. And I think it's in Luke where this is where he says, when you are given up to the enemy, don't take any forethought for what you will say. And I think it's in Mark where Jesus gives the extra added detail, at least Mark records the extra added detail, that they will be lashed in the synagogue. In the synagogue? What? Isn't the synagogue the place where they worship God? And yet these great men of God are beaten in the synagogue. Well, that was a state of mainstream religion back then, and it's the same state today, and we're going to be getting there in Matthew. It's the same state today. They shall be killing you. You shall be hated. And now I'm talking to you. They're not going to kill you literally, but they will despise you and put you out of their assemblies. And I said yesterday that now, going from verse 9 to verse 10, boom, we're back in the future. And then many shall be snared, and they shall be giving one another up and hating one another. Okay, that's a little bit transitionary there. I could see that happening in their time. Many will be snared. How would they be snared? They would be snared by the fact that these men of God were being maltreated by the temple, by the priesthood. And it would cause them to doubt the veracity, to doubt the authority of Peter, James, John, those who were persecuted, of Stephen, many of the people's faith. And we're talking about people who possibly came to the truth on the day of Pentecost and were baptized by Peter. Their faith was shaken when the thing started falling apart. And it did start to fall apart. Stephen is stoned. Peter is exiled to Babylon. James is killed by the sword. This is what snared people. And it's what snares people today. People think that the Christian life is to be blessed and to be prosperous and to never be depressed, to never be anguished, to just constantly be fortified in your spirit. But we know that's not the way. Even our Lord said to the circumcision, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The poor in spirit. Yeah, I think we might have a trans-administrational truth here. We are many times poor in spirit. Maybe not many times, but maybe yes, many times. They shall be giving one another up and hating one another. There will be mutiny. Friends will be giving up friends. They will be abandoning you. And this next verse, 11, "And many false prophets shall be roused and shall be deceiving many." This is definitely the day we are living in. You know how many in Christianity call themselves prophets? There are no prophets today. Prophecy was a necessary thing before the scriptures were completed. In Colossians 1:25, Paul says, "I complete the word of God." But before that, so see, we don't need a prophet today. We don't need someone with a special gift to speak the words of God because the word of God is complete. So anyone claiming to be a prophet today is a false prophet. Many false prophets. There's no other kind today. There's no other kind. It was, again, a gift necessary. Paul said at one point in 1 Corinthians 12, the prophecy was a great thing. But he says when maturity may be coming, some of these gifts will be done away with. He lists prophecy there as one of the gifts. Languages would be another one of the gifts. It's 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And he said when maturity comes, these gifts will be done away with. All these things were necessary to jumpstart Paul's ministry. But then the essence of Paul's ministry is one of faith, and these things had to go away. But these false prophets in Christianity today, and that's the realm we're talking about here, those who name the name of Christ, many will come saying that I am he, saying that Jesus is the Christ. That's the realm we're talking about. So what other realm could we be talking about other than Christianity? This is Christianity. No other religion names the name of Christ. So, of course, we're talking about Christians. And anyone calling themselves a prophet today, and just go on YouTube, type in Christian prophet, and you'll see all sorts of channels, all sorts of ministries where they're looking for prophecies. They want prophecies. People are claiming to be prophets. And what does our Lord say? Our Lord prophesies of the days we are living in. Many false prophets shall be roused and shall be deceiving many. Deceiving many. Free will. Eternal torment, the Trinity. The people who are deceived are in the billions. That qualifies for many. Verse 12, "And because of the multiplication of lawlessness, the love of many shall be cooling." The love of many for God. And it's because of lawlessness. And I think that some people who have a tendency to want to believe God, they look at the state of the world and they see the lawlessness happening and they cry out, why doesn't God stop this? And they absolutely cannot tolerate our teaching that God is the creator of evil, even though he is, Isaiah 45:7, evil has no moral bias. It's the Greek word, it's the Hebrew word ra, simply means to break, to destroy, to dismantle, and God breaks, but he also builds back up. But they cannot abide that God is behind it, and so they leave God. The love of many shall be cooling because of the lawlessness. And Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy 3 of the lawlessness that would characterize the last days. I'm not going to read that passage again. It's depressing. You know the verse anyway. And because of this, the love of many shall be cooling. And I believe this, speaking of the love of many, of God, of Christ. Because, and this is also tied to the false prophets. It is. I'm seeing that now. Verse 11 and 12, many false prophets shall be roused, shall be deceiving many. Now go right down to verse 12. And because of the multiplication of lawlessness, the love of many shall be cooling. But this has to do with the false prophets telling people that God has nothing to do with this evil. And you would think that that would maybe salvage the reputation of God. Well, people think, well, at least God has nothing to do with this. But deep down, I don't think that's happening, because deep down they must realize what a disaster it is. A worse disaster than God being in control of evil is God not being in control of evil. That's a worse disaster. And that causes more people's love to cool than I think those who are willing to accept that, you know, this is of God. I don't like it. This is tough, but that's the way it is. Verse 13, yet he who endures to the consummation, he shall be saved. We know that our salvation does not depend on us enduring. Ruling and reigning with Christ depends on us enduring. I know some people out there don't like that truth, but it's a truth nevertheless. 2 Timothy 2:12-13. But in the circumcision gospel, for sure, you have to endure to the consummation. So obviously, if it's not clear by now to anyone reading Matthew 24, when they get down to verse 13, enduring to the consummation, he shall be saved. This is not, has nothing to do with Titus sacking Jerusalem in 70 AD. Talking about the salvation of their souls, enduring to the consummation. This is also spoken of in the book of the Unveiling. Verse 14, and heralded shall be this evangel of the kingdom. Not our evangel, but this evangel of the kingdom. And this is going to tie into what we were talking about 2 weeks ago. Are you ready for this? This is so good. Heralded shall be this evangel of the kingdom in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the consummation shall be arriving. Do you know what Christians think this is? They think this is the Great Commission. They think that this is something that they are accomplishing now. And heralded shall be this evangel of the kingdom in the whole inhabited earth. For one thing, they do not know the evangel of the kingdom. He's talking about our Lord. Obviously, he's talking about the circumcision gospel, the promise God made to Abraham and to his seed. And they don't even know what it is themselves. And yet they claim to be the ones accomplishing this great thing. And yet they mix Paul in. They should keep Paul out of it. I've told this to many people. I've said it concerning Johnny Green, who wants to come across as an Old Testament prophet. Okay, you can be a circumcision guy. Go for it. You got the beard, but keep Paul out of it. Keep Paul out of it. But no. They mix the gospels. They bring in grace. They bring in the salvation of all, which has nothing to do with verse 14, and heralded shall be this evangel of the kingdom in the whole inhabited earth. When, even in the days of the apostles, Christians think, of course, that the Great Commission was begun in the days of the apostles, but the apostles were scattered and killed as the Lord predicted they would be. When is it? Do you read anywhere in the book of Acts where this evangel of the kingdom was heralded in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the consummation shall be arriving? What kind of consummation arrived in the first century? Rome sacking Jerusalem? This is nothing less than the stick of the house of Israel joined again with the stick of the house of Judah from Ezekiel chapter 37, God calling to the north, south, the east, and the west in the middle of the tribulation, bringing the 144,000 divine revelation, bringing the vast throng to divine revelation, and sealing speaking particularly now of the 144,000, sealing them, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. Why do you think he is sealing them? Why do you think he's calling them? Why do you think they are kept safe during the tribulation? It is so they can herald this evangel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations. That is why. That is what is going to be happening. That is when this verse is fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled in the apostolic days of the first century. It's not fulfilled by a gaggle of Christians coming up with a plan to reach the entire world with the gospel by 2025 or whatever plans they've come up with over the centuries to cover the world with the evangel, like Sherwin Williams covers the earth with paint. That is so petty, so small, so short of what God is going to do. He's going to do it via the 144,000. They're going to be announcing the kingdom. They're going to be divinely protected, and they're going to travel a lot like Philip traveled when he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, and suddenly Philip disappeared from the environs of the eunuch and showed up in Azotus, several miles away, without the benefit of horseback, donkey, or rail car. I think the 144,000 will be traveling supernaturally in order to witness to the entire earth, and heralded shall be love. The conviction here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows. This is not some hit or miss ministry. This is not some ministry decided upon by a board of directors in Colorado Springs. This is the new covenant. Just read Ezekiel 36 and 37, and that's what's happening. Heralded shall be this evangel of the kingdom in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations. This does not mean that all the nations will repent and want to join with Israel, but it does mean that a lot of them probably will. This is like Jonah going to Nineveh. One guy causes 20,000 people to repent with the lamest evangelistic delivery in biblical history. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Unlike Eeyore reading from a 3x5 index card. Oh, no. Well, if Jonah could do that, what are these 144,000 going to do with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on them? All Jonah had on him was the stench from the belly of the fish. Oh, I'm looking at the next verse, and I'm going to stop before I get there because it's going to take a little more elaboration. Whenever then you may be perceiving the abomination of desolation, which is declared through Daniel the prophet. Even our Lord read the prophecies, knew the scriptures, and used the prophecies to comfort the people of his era. And it still comforts us today. It goes down the line from Daniel to our Lord to us. And that prophecy of Daniel still stands. My God. Oh, the veracity of scripture, the endurance of scripture. God has preserved it miraculously for us to continue to read it. Whenever then you may be perceiving the abomination of desolation. This is not Titus taking a piss in the sanctuary. My God. I know the preterists like to think this is Titus marching in to the Herodian temple and claiming that he is God. We don't even have a record that he did that. But this is not that. This is not that. Daniel was prophesying concerning the end times, concerning the events that will take place that will complete God's program for Israel. That is the program that would bring them into the kingdom of God. Whenever then you may be perceiving the abomination of desolation declared through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him who is reading apprehend, then let those in Judea flee into the mountains. This verse has been made fun of. I'm going to end with this. But remember what, I'll remind you of this verse on Monday, but remember what the prophecy of Ezekiel said, Ezekiel 36, 37, that God was going to call from the four corners of the earth and bring these people who have even forgotten their national identity, don't know who they are. He's going to wake them up and bring them to their land. He's going to bring them to their land. Yes, the 144,000, they're divinely sealed. Nothing's going to harm them. They can go to the four corners of the earth. They can herald this evangel of the kingdom and not be harmed. But other people got to get the hell out of Dodge. But before they do, they're going to be gathered in Judea. That's where all this drama is going to take place. And somebody might say, well, that also applied in the days of 70 AD. Yeah, true. I'm not saying it didn't. And that's very interesting to compare the sacking of Jerusalem by the armies of Rome under Titus and the people fleeing into the mountains where they found safety. That was, in a way, you could say that was a dress rehearsal for the bigger event. But to say that dress rehearsal was the event, oh, God. Takes a special kind of stupid to say that. I'm sorry. Sorry to have to end this week with that, but I'm going to have to. Special kind of stupid to think that the events of 70 AD were the entirety of the events of the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and that was what the great prophet Daniel prophesied concerning. It was not. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God's plans are so much bigger than the weak little interpretations of humans. But really, when it comes right down to it, all we have to do is believe the word of God.